Blog Talk Radio.
Introducing Renee Wiggins, your certified health and wellness coach, author, and host of Being Fabulously Fit for God's Kingdom Blog Talk Radio. Renee provides a roadmap to staying healthy and fit spiritually and physically. She believes God gave us a gift, our temple, and it's ours to nourish, feed, and honor. Be sure to also catch her on ResultsByRenee.com. That's ResultsByRenee.com. And now, here is Renee. Introducing Renee Wiggins, your certified health and wellness coach.
Oh, a little technical difficulty there. It seems like my blog talk is not working like it used to be. I don't know what's going on. Maybe with the change of schedule, the weather, things are a little bit off. But this is Renee Wiggins, your host of Being Fabulously Fit in God's Kingdom, where we engage you to become spiritually and physically fit. Well, this is Thursday, and Thursday we have mostly authors, and authors here are chosen to help us inspire and motivate my listeners so they can move on mentally, physically, and spiritually. So let's play that promo right there.
Renee Wiggins is a Christian life coach and host of Transformation Give Up the Struggle, where she helps to equip and empower you from the inside out so you can share your story in order that others may grow physically, mentally, and spiritually.
March is National Nutrition Month. This year, the Academy of Nutrition and Dietetics encourages everyone to bite into a healthy lifestyle. Consuming fewer calories, making informed food choices, and getting daily exercise are key to maintaining a healthy weight, reducing your risk of chronic disease, and promoting your overall health. A registered dietitian nutritionist can help you develop a healthy lifestyle plan that is right for you. Learn more by visiting www.eatright.org.
Well, this is National Nutrition Month, and that's a little promo. I have to at least plug that in, but we're going to go on to our speaker of the half hour here, and that's Linda F. Williams. She's the founder and CEO of Who's Apple Empowerment Center. She knows firsthand how trauma can change the entire trajectory of someone's life, and Who's Apple is it anyway? Empowering purpose to achieve your God-ordained destiny. William tells a story of emotional and physical abuse, rape, divorce, and a 17-year marriage to a man later convicted as a sexual predator. Each page of this inspiring book takes the reader on a profound voyage of laughter and tears, heartbreak and triumph, as William escorts them along her own journey to wholeness and healing. Battlefield of the Mind, her book, which means the purpose-driven life against a backdrop of the master plan. Whose apple is it anyway? So let's go on to our dynamic speaker of the half hour, and it's Linda F. Williams.
Hello there. Hello.
Linda, are you there?
I am here.
Thank you, thank you, thank you for coming on board. I saw this book, I saw this webpage, and I said, I got to get her on my show. It is really powerful. Whose apple is it anyway? Empowering purpose to achieve your God-ordained destiny. What a title, what a title. Linda, tell us a little bit more about yourself. I didn't go into detail, but I want you to explain to my listeners who you are.
Oh, who I am is not half as important as the reason I'm on earth. I got to tell you, I waited till I was in my late 30s to go back to school and finish my bachelor's degree. And long story short, that led to me getting a master's of social work. And my undergraduate degree was in ex-offender rehabilitation. I had no aspirations to be in social work at all, but it was a divine intervention that led me into social work, and that all positioned me to write this book. Now, this book came about as a result of not only my mother's indicating to me years ago in the trenches that she said, Linda, this is not about you. everything you're going through. I haven't seen two people on earth since from the time Jesus was here till he come again that have been through what you've been through. But she said, Linda, it's not about you. She said it's about all of the people in the body of Christ that will be freed as a result of what you're going through. And the book came out of that. Now, we call it Whose Apple Is It Anyway? Because my writing coach told me I needed to shorten my title. And she said, you do some research and find some kind of a concept that's going to capture what you're trying to say. And I came across this story about, it was really about Buddha and his begging basket, and some joker was all upset with him for begging and went to reaming him out and called him all kind of names and couldn't understand why Buddha was sitting there not saying anything. So Buddha reached in his little basket and he pulled out this apple and he reached it out to this guy that was angry with him. And he said, if I give you this apple and you refuse to take it, then whose apple is it? And the old man, and the man that was reading him out, said, well, it's yours, of course, because I'm not taking it. And he said, you offer me insults, but I refuse to take them, so those are yours, not mine. And it just summed up everything in the book so well that the title became Whose Apple Is It Anyway? So I'm just here to spread the word that no matter what you've been through in the past, it can all be leveraged toward your purpose and your destiny. There's nothing wasted. We often look back on our lives and think, oh, man, I spent all those years in that relationship. What a waste. I spent all those years doing the wrong thing. What a waste. I spent all those years stuck on stupid. What a waste. None of it is a waste unless you choose to allow it to be. And as long as you're leveraging the lessons you learned in those trenches, then you are the victor over the trenches, and you can leverage all of that toward your purpose, your mission, and your destiny.
Ooh, Linda, you just really preached. You just preached, my God. Because when you said that little Buddha little story, whose apple is it anyway? When I saw that, you know what came to mind for me?
What?
Being
what?
Apple, you know, like the guys have an apple, you know, in their throat. We used to call Adam's apple.
Yep, yep.
And so yep. When I looked at that, I was thinking of, okay, whose apple is anyway? I was thinking sort of like a confrontation between the woman and the man. That's what
okay,
I was like. He
okay,
was
okay.
He was thinking that he was insuperior to her or better than her. That's the impression I got. And
okay.
The woman was really saying, we know we both are powerful. Oh, my God, that story is
well,
just
see, it
amazing.
Started out, well, see, you almost have it because the book started out called It Ain't All About Eve and It Ate Adam's Apple. And it was all about the relationship thing between man and woman, because when the concept came to me way before my mother's prediction, I was talking to my ex-husband about we should write a book. One side will be for the women. It'll be called It Ain't Adam's Apple. The other side, you flip it around, will be for the men, and it's called It's Not All About Eve. And it's all about the blame game. See, long as you stuck in blaming everybody and they daddy for your current situation, you aren't moving forward. You can count on that. And I talk about how in the Garden of Eden, Renee, that it wasn't about the apple. The apple could have been a turnip. It doesn't matter. But have you thought about it, Renee, about the fact that in the middle of that garden was not only the tree of life, but also that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And if they were both in the middle of the garden, why didn't they ever choose to eat from the tree of life? You know, they never chose that fruit. Okay, and I talk in the book about how the serpent, see, I'm glad you brought that up, how the serpent was trying to make it look to Eve like it was all about her. Look, God just don't want you to have the wisdom he's got. He made it look like it was all about her. And when she bit into that, look, the bottom line was this, that wasn't about Eve. He was running rackets on God because his hiney got kicked out of heaven. And all he wants to do is mess up God's plan. His whole plan with Eve was all about him running rackets and his backstory. And I talk in the book about the fact that she shouldn't have taken that apple. She should have known that she didn't have to ascribe to somebody else's rebellion. But when she bit into that apple, she bit into that same rebellion. She took on his harvest for hers and flipped the whole script of God's purpose for them. And that she didn't have to ascribe to that serpent's rebellion. Had she realized what the backstory was, she wouldn't have taken that apple. She traded her harvest for his. Now, when you think about it, Adam and Eve, they were hewn from the ground they walked. And if that ground indeed was their destiny, they were hewn from the very destiny God had for them. Okay? In that moment when she bit into that apple, she traded her harvest for his and reaped a commensurate harvest. She reaped what he got, booted the heck up out of there. And I talk to everybody in this book about, hey, you can't get caught up with the things you're looking at. We got to always look at the backstory. What's at the core of that matter? Not only with your own self, which you have to do first, but what's at the core of that? Because as long as we're reaching at, grasping at symptoms, we're not dealing with the core issues. The cure is always in the cause. The cure is always in the cause of a problem. And we're so caught up with everybody throwing out their defense and everybody throwing out what they've been through in the past that what we wind up with, everybody's majoring on everybody else's symptoms and nobody can get back past their own defenses enough to see what the backstory is.
Wow, that is so true. That is so true because while you were talking, I was listening, you know, because I have this speech that I gave, like two gardens, one death, one life. And I look at Garden of Eden as death because they ran away from their father. They didn't run to the father like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he ran, you know, to the father. He stood there with the father and the other two ran away. And you're right, because of the knowledge. And then again, with Jesus, there was a lot of knowledge around it, but Peter denied him. So we make our choices, as you were saying, and we go with the person with the rebellion. We kind of like put their drama into our lives, and we shouldn't. Or we should also learn to get forgive, because otherwise that person's going on, you're saying, and we're dwelling in the pit. Wow, this is really powerful, this journey, because, this, like you said, this is not just for you, but for everybody that's out there listening, for me, everybody that's out there. Because this is a journey to wholeness and healing. But when you hold on to other people's drama and that becomes your drama, or hold on to unforgiveness, you're not moving forward. You're remaining in the past or in the present. Wow.
That's a deal breaker. That's the bottom line. We do not move forward until we heal. But the greatest thing that we fail to get, Renee, is the fact that our harvest is planted based on what we do, even in the middle of the worst circumstances. So in other words, nobody can plant the harvest I'm walking into. Nobody can do that. How I react in that moment is planting my future harvest. So it comes down to a question of this. Are you going to walk out of this mess into some more mess? Or are you going to walk out of this mess into a better harvest? And that's determined in the moment. I say decision and destiny, they cannot be separated. Right in the here and now is where we're planting our future seeds. And in the book, what I do is I walk people through two powerful tools that they can use to make sure that they're always planting a good harvest. This book, it's about healing. It helps us to dig to the core of what our own issues are. What is it that took us off track? Because what it's like is like, if you come here, God created you the way he wanted you to be. You know, he gives you a little toolkit, everything you need to accomplish your mission. That's your spiritual birthright. But everything in life knocks you off course. So every time you take a blow here, bam, now you got that scarring up your soul. And take another blow there. Bam, now life does knock me off. So what happens is, okay, so we get knocked down, we jump up, brush ourselves off, and keep walking. Problem is, now we're walking in the wrong direction. We don't even realize we're off our path of purpose. We just suck it up, you know, brush ourselves off, on to the next trauma, not even realize that we've been knocked off our path of purpose. We have got to be on our own path of purpose in order to accomplish our God-ordained destinies. And the whole ploy, one-note Sam with the enemy, is to keep you off focus. Stolen focus, stolen purpose, stolen purpose, stolen vision, stolen destiny. If he can knock you out of your God-created character and twist you up there, your whole toolkit is out of whack. It's nowhere near as powerful as it should be. So it's one note, Sam. Get us off focus. And what we do is we become the wrong that was done to us. We internalize the wrongs that were done to us. And we think that they're who we are. But the more we take on the wrongs as if they're who we are, the more we're morphed out of our God-given characters. Look, destiny, that mess don't give a rip about your destiny as long as we are twisted out of our God-created characters, who he put us here to be. We are not going to reach our destiny, and that's what this book is all about, to introduce people back to who they are as God created them, to their true selves, the person that they have to be to accomplish their missions on this earth, because it's insidious. You don't know it's even happening. It's like falling asleep at the wheel. You don't even know you sleep till you're waking up, if you blessed enough to wake the heck up in time.
True. When he was talking, I was thinking of the prodigal son, you know, go away and spend his father's fortune and everything. Now he got to come back home, and he's being humble and submit. And that it is true, because sometimes we might have to go through the, you know, the ST, the maneuver, and you know, in the valleys that we learned our lessons. Not on the mountaintop, it's in the valleys. So everybody has a story to tell, and that in a way what we've gone through, it's like you said, put us on that right track, that road. You know, it's the choices. I tell people, either they have you going up or they have you going down. You have to make sure you choose what God has given you. Don't choose what you think you should have, but think that what God has given you. And that is really true. And like you said, the self-defeating behaviors that can manipulate our God-given character. And a lot of people don't know that until they get into that pit. So you said this is not your grandmother's self-help book. Then are you giving people guidelines, steps, or is this also like a workbook combined in your book at the same time?
No, the workbook will be separate down the line. This book took me 7 years to write. I wrote the whole 7 years. And my sister, when she called and told me I was going to write a book, she said, Linda, it's tied to your healing. It will only move along to the degree of your healing. So as you heal, the book will progress. So it was 7 years from first pen to paper till last dot and tittle. That was 2 years ago. So this is not a book that was just thrown out there willy-nilly. This book was written and guided by God Almighty. And what it is down-to-earth rubber meets the road, not pie-in-the-sky religiosity and Christianese. This is telling you where your life is, what all of that means. What do all of the little things we say about mind of Christ and the this and the that and, you know, and your flesh and blah, blah, blah. You know, that stuff that was lost on me. I don't know what that means, where my real life is. What does that mean to me? Help me in the middle of this mess. And that's what's different about this book, because it's straight talk. It's based on new millennium relevance. It's strictly based in the Word of God, but you're not left wondering, what in the heck does that phrase mean? This is rubber meets the road right here. And I tell a whole lot of my own life, my own mistakes. I had two guidelines. You be honest about yourself, Linda, and be kind to your wrongdoers. And that's how I had to write that book. I'm up chucking the boogie on myself left and right, and it'll have you laughing sometimes, you'll be crying sometimes, you're going to do a lot of thinking, but when you come out of that book, you will have everything you need to have your eyes wide open, to regain your purposeful focus, and to make destiny-driven decisions. And the book is available right now on Amazon in paperback. Monday the ebook drops, and Lulu has the hardback.
Wow, this is really a powerful book here, because as you said, it took you 7 years, and a lot of people, it takes a lot of people to go therapy, because forever you were in that pit, it's going to take you more and more years to get out of that pit. So this book here, that Whose Apple Is It Anyway, Empowering Purpose to Achieve Your God-Ordained Destiny, I wanted to say something, because you had mentioned that I guess sometimes people's emotions is what makes them go forward past their destiny, I think you said, or they don't achieve their destiny, because I was thinking of some people that quit their job because of emotional reasons, and therefore they make their destiny instead of being able to let God move them. So my question to you is, what do you have to say to the people out there? Should they stay? Should they move? Should they pray on it? How can they align that road together?
The path of purpose is paved with healing. Healing will go as deep as the wound or as deep as you let it. Focus is off as to whether this job or that job. Of course you want to know, is it a job or a joy? I am in no position to tell any one individual what to do in their specific circumstances. What I can tell them is either you're in the middle of your purpose and on your path of purpose or you're not. And if you get this book, you will have the answers to what you need to do in your specific situation. So somebody could quit their job, for instance, and they could be totally, the job might be all off of their path of purpose. The job may not be have anything to do with their destiny. And destiny doesn't ever look the way you think it will. I didn't ask to write a book. I never sought to be an author. This was an assignment God gave me that I could never have fathomed. So your destiny is never going to look the way you think it will. But if you get this book and you read through this book, you will gain the clarity you need to make the right purposeful decisions in your life, because God will speak to you through the pages of that book. Everybody that reads that book, they come to a point where they have to sit down and the Holy Spirit starts talking to them, starts dealing with them, starts guiding them. It's like they have to take time to bask in that presence of God that's speaking to their specific situation. So all I can tell you is that focus is key. If you are focused, you could be off your path of destiny. I can tell you that God can't wait to let you know where you're supposed to be right now. God can't wait to let you know where your path of purpose is. He's chomping at the bit, and you can't, destiny will never deny you. It cannot, because it's birthed out of the very existence of God, and it's immutable. But you can deny destiny. And if you read this book, you'll know how not to deny destiny, and it's never a waste. You'll be able to leverage everything you've been through.
That sounds so powerful. Everything that, you know, everything you said, leverage it, leverage it. I guess for us listening out there, that whose apple is it anyway, empower and purpose to achieve your God-ordained destiny, you're right. We just have to really focus on God because, like you said, some people start on one thing, but then God takes them to another. So it's God who really opened the door. Sometimes he might close those doors because he said, you don't belong here. You belong somewhere else.
Yeah, and see, what we get is, and sometimes that comes through tragic situations and life changes that are really difficult to deal with. They look like tragedy and misfortune at first, but if you and then, but they turn out not to be. But I think that God would have his people in relationship with him to the point where they can hear his voice all along, and it doesn't take that kind of mess to get them right. You see what I'm saying? I don't think that he necessarily wants us to have to come up against a wall in order to get realigned on our path of purpose. Not necessarily. And I talk in there about a cosmic chess game. They just have to go on. If you go to lulu.com, you can read the first 40 pages of the book. You'll read about the cosmic chess game. I'm just encouraging everybody, nothing's wasted. As long as you're breathing with a belly button is hope, and as long as you are willing, God can hardly wait to let you know what it is you have questions about, where you need to focus, what it's going to take. I'm just really excited about this opportunity. I'm honored that God chose me to do this.
And I'm honored, too, that you're on our show to let everybody know about this. Because, again, there's some of us that don't know our purpose. There's some of us that are going through some things right now because we just got our head, you know, stuck in the sand like an oyster, and we just wait for somebody to come along and pull us out and put us on that path. But you're saying we have to keep being focused with God, with God's word, and he will show us the destiny. He will show us which road to take.
Right, because it's not this big cosmic mystery about what you're here for. You know what? This is the bottom line. God wants relationship with us. He wants a relationship. All of that mess about how many times you knock down the church door every time it opened, what position you hold in the church, none of that matters to him as much as the fact that all he wants is relationship. And if the family members, friends, acquaintances at work, it's all about relationship. The master plan gets accomplished through people. Relationships are so key. And all he wants for us is just to have a relationship with him. And that lies the key to everything.
Yes, it is, definitely, because I've learned that you can't do everything alone or think you're a man on an island by yourself. That is not
it's
the way
never
it's supposed
work.
To be.
No,
it's never
that's
gonna
not how
work.
It works.
Mm-mm. Not at all. And you're right. And that's when for a lot of us who have gone through things, I've seen some pastors, they get a certain attitude, but then when they go through cancer or go through some kind of illness, all of a sudden they become very, very humble. All of a sudden their prayers and their lectures and sermons are even deeper than they were before, because now they experience and now they sort of, I don't want to say brought down to the knees, but God has said, okay, now you really got a relationship. Now you really depend on me. Now you see who really got the power. And
that's
it. True. That's it.
Because, you know, the truth is that you can use anything as an avoidance tactic. See, I'm a trained psychotherapist, and I think what we've been missing in the church is you cannot ignore multiple decades of sound behavioral science and major on the spiritual, because God, you know, Jesus had a mind too. He was human too. The Garden of Gethsemane was all about him wrestling with his human mind. None of his spiritual self was trying not to fulfill his destiny. He was wrestling with that human side, and the human mind is God's enemy. We can't ignore that aspect of our humanity, because we're going to have to accomplish our purpose in earth in these bodies, our earth suit. Sorry, Charlie, that's just how it is. Okay. And that can be a detriment or it can be powerful. And our human minds, that's up to us. You know, we can shout in church, holler at the devil, devil is alive. We can have all these emotional experiences which are beneficial. But when it comes down to that human mind, there's certain things you have to know about in order to get it in check so it's not running you.
Go ahead, preach it, preach it.
Okay,
preach it.
And that's what this book is. It brings that spiritual with that humanity. You can't ignore your humanity, and you can't look at your humanity like it's the flesh. It's done. Avoid it at all costs, and anytime it rears its ugly head, go to speaking in tongues and call yourself doing some kind of spiritual. Hello, we are human. Get a clue. Can't get around it. Okay, and if power comes in education. Power comes in education. And the story, I have that background, but believe me, it's hard knocks, rubber meets the road, real deal and raw about the mistakes that I made. Everybody don't have to keep making these mistakes. And this book brings together the realities of our humanity in conjunction with our spirituality. People will come out of this experience reading that book. They'll come out of it more powerful. They will not feel like they wasted any time in their lives. They will be able to leverage everything they've been through and make it count.
See, I
don't
like
want
that.
To see another human being leave this earth without fulfilling their purpose because somebody didn't tell them something. Because somebody failed to tell them the things that are in this book. I'm tired of that. Whitney Houston, I dedicated the book to her. A girl named Deb Foran that I knew in church, she wound up going back into drugs after being powerful in the church, Because people couldn't separate the fact that I got a human side and I got a spiritual side. If I major on the spiritual, that humanity's going to kick me in the rump. I better figure out what's going on with this human side. And that's why that book is dedicated to those powerful women, because you can love God, you can be equipped and well able, but trust me, it take more than that. Because trust me, everything the enemy's got is trying to keep you from your destiny, and he doesn't have to win.
That's right.
He doesn't have to win.
Because he got to stay focused, as you say, stay on that
rightful
path.
Got me all riled up. Just to cut me loose. I'm shaking my head.
Well, I'm
glad
you are preaching. You are preaching because, you know, you're right. People need to listen. They need to hear steadfast, you know, because there are times when people, like you say, go off that path. They start out, they're so righteous and everything, and all of a sudden they go off. But sometimes I wonder that going off also brings them right back, and they're more powerful, like you said, than ever before because they had dabbled and they shouldn't have. But now they know they should not return to that, what I call that left side of the road.
And then there are people that aren't blessed enough to get to make that turn. Sometimes they wind up going out here butt backwards because they didn't know.
See, right.
My thing is we're not all guaranteed the next dadgum breath. 2014 should have taught us that. We lost so many people. Every time I turned around, we were losing somebody else. I lost my baby sister, 10 years younger than me. Whoever thought she would take her last breath before I did? I used to change her diapers. 2014 taught me ain't nothing promised nobody, and it's all about the master plan. It's not about how much we can get put in our coffers, what kind of car we drive, what kind of shoes we got on our feet. It's not about being blessed. It's not about so-called paying tithes so that God will give you something. Guess what? It's all about the master plan, and nothing you got going for you matters after that it's being utilized to bless others. It's not about who's a divine connection for you. It's how many people you're a divine connection for that might be having their resources held up because you stuck on stupid. See, that's why I wrote the book. I wondered how many people in God's master plan were on hold because I was stuck on stupid.
That's
true. Not about us. It's about your purpose in the master plan. And, all those other things will be added to you as long as you're doing what you're supposed to do. You're on your path of purpose. But that should never be your main focus.
That's true. We're about to come close. This has been very powerful, Linda. I got to have you back on because you've been really preaching it up in here, boy. You've been empowering us and my listeners to this leverage the past to empower the purpose and to really go forward in the future with a purpose in mind, but make sure it's God ordained. Linda, please give everybody where they can buy your book, please. Tell everybody.
They can go to whoseapple.org, WHOSEAPPLE, whoseapple.org, and they'll have all the links to where they need to go to get the book.
Well, thank you very much. You know, you have a good night. It was
enjoyed
our talking. Got to move on to our next speaker. I said, "Woo, you are powerful." So we got to go on to the next one because she is another powerful speaker too. Thank you, Linda, and success
to
your book.
Thank you so much. I was honored.
Thank you.
Goodbye.
Thank you. Goodbye. So let's go on to our next group, another empowerment I call coach here, Charmaine Betty Singleton. I saw her books, too, and I was from fear to faith in 30 days and breaking chains and soaring high. I saw this because it has like a butterfly, and I have a butterfly in my book. And I have to tell you, I really enjoyed reading her bio. So I'm just going to make it kind of short. An outgoing, talkative, and achievable child, Charmaine often engaged in debates with her parents and other members of the family. It was quite obvious to Grainville and Norma that Charmaine would be in the limelight either as a politician or some other type of public figure. At the age of 7, her path was identified when, after some considerable thought, Charmaine explained that she wanted to become a lawyer. Her parents asked why. Charmaine responded, "Because I'm an intelligent and I'm a genius." Her parents said, "Spell intelligent and genius," and Charmaine obliged correctly, and the rest, as they say, is history. Whoa. Due to positive words of encouragement and a home filled with love, which is very hard to find nowadays, Charmaine knew from the start that she could be anything that she wanted to be and accomplish anything she wanted to do. Grainville and Norma set the example that with God, faith, hard work, and perseverance, one could obtain one's dreams and goals. Additionally, Carmen grew up hearing the expression, "No man is an island," and witnessed her parents consistently open their home and helping family, friends, and sometimes perfect strangers. This is very unusual because, you know, this time we can't do that. We can't. At the age of 17, while she attended college and law school, Grainville is an accountant with the City of New York Higher Education Program, invited Charmaine to be the guest speaker of those students who obtained their GED. These speaking engagements occurred in Harlem, New York, and sometimes Rikers Island. Yes, inmates. It was from these experiences that Charmaine realized the positive thinking and circumstance. Her book, From Fear to Faith in 30 Days, Breaking Chains and Soaring High, My prayer is that after reading this devotion, no matter your current situation, the chains of fear that are holding you down, because remember the previous speaker said we cannot be held down, will be broken. Your faith will be increased and you'll be able to soar high and obtain your God-given destiny. By faith, declare, decree your breakthrough. So let's go on to Charmaine, because this is sounding exciting here.
Charmaine,
are you there?
Yes, I am. Hello. God bless you. How are you?
God bless you. God bless you, too. Boy, this other speaker paved the way for you, because you're talking about positive words, encouragement, which a lot of people don't get today. And then you're talking about breaking down the, you know, the chains of fear that are holding us down so we can at least go for it. And that song, Break Every Chain by Tasha Cobbs, it is true.
Yes.
So tell us a little bit about you, and then we're going to go on about your book and everything else that you're doing.
Yes, yes. Well, basically, you just read it all, but I have been blessed to grow up with an amazing mother and father, and I have to give honor to them, honor to God, of course, but my parents, they were my everything, and unfortunately, they are deceased. And however, the foundation that they gave to me helped me to be the person that I am today. Just like you said, with them opening up their doors and having strangers and friends and family members just come through. And just like the other speaker was saying, is that a lot of times we are stuck on stupid because we have so much, we are blessed with so much, we keep it in ourselves and then share it with anyone else. So my parents' example of, you know, as they were a blessing to others, to people in the community. I remember going out with my father, and when we would go shopping, especially back in the day when you would have the baggage, you had to pay for getting your own groceries bags and everything. And for the young people, before he gave them anything, he would always ask them, are you going in school? What are you doing? How are your grades and everything like that? And then he would give them like a little motivational pep talk, you know, and then give them a dollar or two or whatever it was, but just say, stay in school, be encouraged. And I don't know if they were from a single-parent household or just seeing a man have the time to talk to another child, but me watching my father do that was just so powerful, and that just resonated within me at an early age, and that's some of the things that I try to do today.
That is so true. My father's the same way. And I guess my uncles, too, they always, anytime they saw on the street or came into the house, they asked the same questions your father did. And, you know, your homework, who's this, what kind of grades? And they always left the child with encouragement and powerful words. And, you know, with your family background, too, when you say you open doors, nowadays you can't, but families that open, people always hung around because they felt the warmth, that love, that God around them, which now you yourself is passing on this legacy. So what brought you to write this book, From Fear to Faith in 30 Days, Breaking Chains and Soaring High?
Yes, I said earlier my parents passed away, but I think it's especially the death of my mom. She died there about 18 months after my father did, and there was a loss in my life. There was a big hole, and I was mad at God for taking both of my both of my parents, because I was raised as an only child. And I was like, God, you already have one. You don't need both of them. And through that, I had that experience. I had to learn how to really depend on God for everything. And he actually came down, and I felt his presence. And he basically told me that I was not alone and that I had nothing to be afraid of. Because just like I talked to my parents in the natural, I can talk to him in the spiritual, and he could be with me and go with me everywhere that I was going. And so through my relationship with him and learning from others, I started to develop my faith. And my mom's death was right before 9/11, and that's very important to me because I grew up in New York. I was born in Kingston, Jamaica, but raised in New York. But the fear that people had as a result of that tragedy, a fear that you go through because of people having illnesses and everything like that. And I was around a lot of people that were going through different things. So fast forward, I believe everything that I had to go through God prepared me to release it and to birth it to help somebody else. So the chains of bondage, fear, depression, being alone, feeling that I was not worthy, feeling that I was not attractive, different things like that, I wanted to tell my story, just like the other speaker said, to help somebody else. You know, because a lot of times, especially us church folks, and I'll say that we try to pretend or front that everything is going on, that we have that smile on our face and everything of that nature, but we're hurting on the inside. And we talk about faith, but sometimes we really don't exercise our faith. And just like God said in his word, if you have faith as little as a mustard seed, if you tell that mountain, that situation to move in God's name, that situation is going to move. But see, what we forget is that we think it's going to happen all the time instantaneously. That's where our faith comes in. We have to be patient. You know, we still talk to that situation, but while that situation is going on, we walk confidently in faith, in prayer, in praising God, knowing that he's going to change that situation. But because we look at that mountain, that situation, and it doesn't move right away, you know, we give up and we're like, where are God? You know, we start questioning him and everything of that nature. And that's where I believe sometimes we lose out on our blessing.
Ooh, you preaching too. Boy, I knew I got the right people tonight, boy. Oh, but gosh, I mean, because when you was talking about the situation, you know, co-worker and I, for at least a year and a half, we knew we were going to be released from a job. My job let me go January the 30th, and there was things I had to, you know, work on my mother's house and paying off these liens, and I was kind of like, okay, my faith. Should I pray every day? If I pray every day 4 or 5 times, that means that I don't have faith. Or should I just pray one time and God will take care of it? And so, you know, like you said, you look at that mountain up there. You look at that mountain. It was growing, growing, growing. But you're right. He came through at his time. He did come through and managed to save the house. So, you know, it's, again, it's exercising. What you say, exercise that faith. We got to exercise that faith. We got to depend on the faith. We got to be, and again, it's be patient. That's not me. Sometimes I take that back from God, saying you're going too slow. But you say be patient. That is so challenging.
Be patient. And the other thing is, we got to pray. You know, so it's prayer, is the patience, and it's the praise. Because when we start praising him in our faith, we're already saying, God, I know you got this, and I thank you in advance. I don't know when it's going to happen, but just like you said, it's going to happen right on time. So I'm thanking you right now. I'm not going to sit here and worry about it, even though in our flesh, yes, because we are human beings. And I'm not going to sit here and say, no, I don't, because sometimes we're going to drop down that burden and we're going to pick it back up and we're going to drop it down and pick it back up. But every day, as you get a little bit better, as you get a little bit closer, as you understand your relationship with God and also that circumstance, because like it could be right now, the finances, which, yes, is hard, but it's not as hard as you're watching a young person that's getting ready to pass away or somebody that's been in an accident or anything like that. You know, those things that really tug on you. My experience was my mom. My mom was on life support, and she never wanted to be on it. But because of the fact that she had a stroke and we weren't around, put on life support. So I was a little bit disobedient because I didn't want her to go, you know. But in the Bible it says, honor your father and your mother. It doesn't say honor them in only the things that you want to do or you like to do or you agree with. But it says, honor your father and your mother. So my mother did not want to be in that situation. So I did not want her to leave, though. So I had to talk to God about that. And that's where I had to exercise my faith and my understanding between two of my parents, my heavenly parent, my heavenly parent, which is God, and my earthly parent, which is my mother, and try to do what's right within that circumstance. And try to get myself, my flesh out of the way.
Powerful. You hear that, listeners. Sometimes we have to get that flesh out of the way. And really, like you say, praise and prayer. Even in the situation where you think you going into that pit, but still keep praying and praising him. Oh, wow, you are really preaching it there, really preaching it. As Zig Ziglar says, we have to embrace our struggles. And when we embrace our struggles won't become as challenging, as hard as we think when we keep our minds on that mountain. Again, you've said that mountain, and I was thinking of, as he would say, it is in the valley that we learn the lessons the most, not on top of the mountain.
That's right.
Yes. And you said faith.
The thing is, you got to get from that, that mountain experience, and then what do? You go back into that valley and then get to the next mountain experience. So it's up and down, up and down. Because I tell people, you know, a lot of people want to say faith ain't fair. I believe faith ain't easy, because as soon as you master that one test, you got to go down into that valley and something else happens. And then you got to go up again and you to that next mountain. And you're like, Lord, I thought I passed that test. And he said, yes, but now I know I can trust and depend on you for another one, because we got to remember God is not going to give us any more than we can be.
When you said that, I was thinking of you know, like the Corningware set, you know, used to give Corningware, and they saw that commercial, and they fire it, and then once they fire it, then it can go to the freezer, and Corningware lasts a long time. So it's that challenges, like you said, that we have in life. In order to go from the basement to the first floor, you know, once you figure, oh, I made it to the first floor, but you got another challenge to get to the second floor, and then, you know, another challenge, but the challenges, like you just said, is not as hard as it was from the basement to the first floor, because we have learned to depend on God. And, of course, you said be patient. And so your book here, From Fear to Faith in 30 Days, Breaking Chains and Soaring High, is this a book of affirmations, or is it a self-help book? How?
It's basically a daily devotion, because I believe that if you do something repeatedly, you know, it's going to get into your system. So 30 days constantly getting up and, you know, reading and praying to God, because each day, 1 through 30, has a scripture. Then it has my interpretation of what I believe that scripture is, and it's a prayer to help us to get to the next level. So how I started it is that we start out with what exactly is faith? Fear, where does it come from? How do you try to get that out of your system? So first you got to understand what that issue is, because a lot of times we talk about things, but we really don't understand it and how it affects different situations. So I think the first 5 days talks about fear, you know, and then after that we go into learning about faith. And the one thing that I would say, there is healthy fear. The healthy fear that we have is the fear of God. And once we understand that's the only fear that we need to have, that's the only fear that we need to operate in, because it's the same thing as in when we were growing up and we were fearful of our parents. At least as I was growing up, I did not want to do anything to make my parents upset, because I know I was going to get a beating. So if they told me not to do something, well, I tried not to do it, or make sure that if I did something wrong, hopefully they don't find out about it. You know? I mean, I'm just being real.
That's true. That is so true.
You know, so little things now, I remember in my head what my mom says, and I'm like, wow, you know, okay, because that was that fear, that discipline that she put in me, that I didn't want to disappoint them. But it's that same kind of fear we got to have with our Father in heaven. That's our daddy. You know, that's our parent. That's that same kind of relationship. When you have that one-on-one relationship, you don't want to do anything to get him upset, for him to punish you. And the difference between our spiritual father, our heavenly father, and our biological parents is we hope that our parents don't find out. But our heavenly father, he sees and knows everything.
True.
Right. So that fear should even be more intensified because of the fact he sees it when you're doing it. You know?
That is so true.
So once you realize
it is true, because you can't hide it, because I go to nothing. Well, you know it's what I'm going to do. So I don't have to explain what I'm going to do, because you know what I'm
saying.
And then he said, okay, there's Renee giving that speech again. Then I said, okay, you take it. You handle it because it's not doing well with me.
Right. You know? But, you know, is that same? But when we understand that and we say, okay, I fear you, God, and I know I am, you know, a sinner and everything like that, but I need your help to get me through this situation, and I'm going to try to do my best, but I just need you. And that's where our relationship with him comes. And when we understand that, and as we grow into learning about our faith and where faith comes from and how the different things that happen and what do we hold on to. Like, for example, which one really resonated with me is Abraham and Isaac. You know, Abraham and Sarah waited so long to have their child, Isaac, you know, and God promised Abraham that he was going to have a son. And, you know, Sarah did a whole lot of different things to scheme and everything like that, gave her the men, her maid, servant and everything, but that's not the son that God had in mind. And then Sarah, at an old age, actually got pregnant, you know, and that's having faith right there. But the thing, the real key about that really resonated to me was the fact that God said, okay, Abraham, I'm giving you this child. Now I want you to give that child back to me. I want you to sacrifice him. And in the word, I don't see Abraham arguing with God. The other thing that I don't see in the word is Isaac arguing with Abraham. If you really look at it, so you see Abraham tying down Isaac to a stone. Because the word says that the angel had to come back and said, you know, release him. And that's when the knife was getting ready to go down into Isaac. Now, I don't know as a parent if I could do that to a child. But then let alone as a child, let my parent do that to me without some kind of argument or anything like that.
Right.
But by their faith, God came down at that very last moment and saved both of them. And in saving both of them, he also saved us because we are descendants of Abraham. You know, and so those are some of kind of the things that I see. And when I say that is, what are we holding on to? What have we waited for so long for God that we make that thing or person an idol and replace that in front of God? Because Abraham, really, he did not do that. He was able to give Isaac back to God. But, you know, we may be praying for that husband or that wife, and when we finally get them after 50, 40, whatever years, you know, do we make that person an idol and forget about God? If we pray for that house, for that job, are we holding on to something so much that we don't have the faith to return it back to God? And, you know, when we turn it back to God, and one thing that we see when Abraham returned Isaac back to God, he was blessed. So when we return that thing back to God, how much more would God bless us? And that's all about faith. That's one of the examples of something that I wrote in the book. But that really helped on me because that made me think about my parents again. Was I holding on to them so much because I loved them, you know, that I really did not want them not to be here? And I'm not saying, you know, I'm happy that they're not here, but I am happy in the growth that has occurred as a result of it, you know, because I know based on their love for me, their relationship with God, that I'm going to see them one day because I know they're in heaven because they gave me that foundation, you know, so I'm happy about that. But when we think about those different things, those different challenges, and know that by faith, God is going to take care of us no matter what. And with that scenario, with that story, God not only saved Isaac, but he also had a ram in the bush.
You're right. We have to learn to let go of the things that are pulling us down or keeping us in the past, you know, and focus on God and his will and not our will. Focus on the path he has for us. As the other speaker said, there are times when, you know, okay, you're released from a job or released from something else. Maybe that thing wasn't your purpose driven. You shouldn't have been there. You know?
Right.
And so you're saying, I'm hearing, is that faith, you know, focus on it. You trying to hold on to your parents when you really need to give it up and give them back to God. Because what you're doing is probably even more harm than good. And that is really challenging for the flesh, you know, to let go. You know, you got women out there, my listeners, that are holding on to some man that's abusing them and they're having a lot of difficulties and saying, look, let go, get out of my life. You hold on to something for the sake of you think it's comfort when you really should go to your Heavenly Father who has given you everything. He's given you love and abundance. Why hold on to somebody who's blocking your blessing?
The last thing about faith, just like the listener on the speaker was saying, and which I think is just so powerful, and he was talking about Whitney Houston and, you know, his younger sister and people dying. A lot of times we think about faith is for ourselves, but it's really not for ourselves, it's for somebody else. Yes, we should have faith. But my thing is, if I believe in God and I know that you're not doing right, or I know that you need help, whether it is financial or whatever the case may be, and when I say not doing right, not judging, but loving you, because I can love the person but not the sin, but I don't need to talk to you about it all the time because that may bring you down. But if I pray about it for you and say, Lord, help my sister, you know, be with my sister. Have other people come around her that can love her, that can lead her in the right direction. Lord, let me lay hands in the spirit, you know, on that situation, even though I know it's miles away. Lord, I know there are people out there that are homeless, you know, but can you help them because it's cold outside? You know, so my faith, my prayer alone is not for me, it's for somebody else. Just like the friends that brought the paralyzed man to Jesus.
They had
enough faith to know that if they carried their friend and brought him to Jesus and got him popped on the roof and lowered him down, you know, that their friend was going to be healed. Now, that's an exercise in our faith when somebody can maybe exercise it on their own. And that's the most important thing about faith, because a lot of times we want to keep stuff for ourselves, just like, you know, the speaker was saying. But no, once we know about it, we need to share it, and maybe we can prevent the situations like the Whitney Houston, the situations like the Bobby Christina, the situations in our family members, the situations on that on our job with that coworker that we don't like or whatever the case may be. But instead of talking about, praying about changing the situation, or change me, Lord, to help the situation. Mm-hmm. And that's all about faith. When we recognize what it is and we go to God and say, God, I need you during this time frame. I need you to bless somebody else.
That is so true. I was in a classroom, and this one particular student, even irated the teacher and the students, and for all of us, for some reason, we just did not like it. Every time she opened her mouth and everything, and I stayed home one day or went to the library and stayed at the class, and I prayed that, God, please change my view about her. Please change my heart. And I just kept praying and praying and praying. And then the next day when I went to class, I was a totally different. I saw her through different eyes. And then my teacher called me like, what's wrong with you? Why are you friends with her? Even my classmate, what's wrong with you, Renee? Why are you friends with her? And I said, I had to pray on it. I can't be that way to another person.
Amen.
And so prayer works, you know. And again, it's that faith, you know, that will work, you know, leaving it up to him and not taking it back, Renee. Not taking it back. Are you going too slow, God? You go too slow and get it. Breaking those chains is definitely breaking it and soaring high, because you can't soar high if you're holding on to chains, if you're holding on to something. It's just like the talent, you know, the guy putting it in the ground. You know, he's wondering why he's punished. You're not spreading it around. You're not, you know, you're right. What we are going through, and if we don't share, if we don't tell it, then the person that was supposed to hear it will not hear it, and they would, you know, die, so to speak, mentally, physically, and spiritually. Definitely, definitely. Wow, this has been
really
powerful.
And you found out that person was a good person that became your friend, you know, and everything. But if you just leave it the way it was because everybody else didn't like her or whatever the case may be, you missed out on your blessing, and she could have missed out on hers, you know. And that's how the breaking chains come about. Is when we recognize and say it's not for us, not everything is for us, but we can help somebody else. You know, and what my thing is, yes, as I get higher in the Lord, I want to take other people with me, lead them to the Lord, lead them to the abundance. Because a lot of times people think abundance is just about money and wealth and houses and cars and everything. But abundant living is the fact that now when she goes into that class, she's not by herself because she has a friend.
Right, right.
You know,
so tell everybody about your book.
Oops, yes, sorry. So the book is From Fear to Faith in 30 Days, Breaking Chains and Soaring High. It's available right now on Amazon, and that's the Kindle version. The hard copy version is going to be available on or about the 7th of April. You can pre-order the book on my website, which is www.ptkallday.com. Again, www.ptkallday.com. And PTK stands for Praises to the King.
It's powerful. You should see her website, too. Everything's just beautiful and powerful. And she does a lot in the community and a lot for everybody else. This has been really a blessing. I'm really glad that you came on to the show here, From Fear to Faith in 30 Days. Breaking Chains and Soaring High. Thank you, Charmaine, and you have a good night, too. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Renee. Blessings to everyone. Thank you so very much.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, my listeners out there, you got to get this book, From Fear to Faith in 30 Days, Breaking Chains and Soaring High. Please, please get that book because it's very powerful. And the other author's book, Whose Apple Is It Anyway? Empowering Purpose to Achieve Your God-Ordained Destiny. Both of them want you to at least have a stronger faith in God. Stay on the road. Do not get off that road like me at times and take it back. But be mindful and prayerful of God. Thank you so very much, everybody. Thank you and good night.
Good night.